In connection with our consideration of the sixth commandment this morning, we read God's word in the book of 1 John. We'll read 1 John chapter 3. First John 3, we'll read the entire chapter. This is the word of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit, which he hath given us. Thus far, we read God's word. It's on the basis of this passage of Scripture and many other passages that we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 40. You can find that in pages 22 and 23 in the back of your Psalter. This is the Catechism's explanation of the sixth commandment, which is, thou shalt not kill. What doth God require in the sixth commandment? That neither in thoughts, nor words, nor gestures, much less in deeds, I dishonor, hate, wound, or kill my neighbor by myself or by another, but that I lay aside all desire of revenge, also that I hurt not myself, nor willfully expose myself to any danger. Wherefore also the magistrate is armed with a sword to prevent murder. But this commandment seems only to speak of murder. In forbidding murder, God teaches us that He abhors the causes thereof, such as envy, hatred, anger, and desire of revenge, and that He accounts all these as murder. But is it enough that we do not kill any man in the manner mentioned above? No. For when God forbids envy, hatred, and anger, He commands us to love our neighbor as ourselves, to show patience, peace, meekness, mercy, and all kindness towards him, and prevent his hurt as much as in us lies, and that we do good even to our enemies. One other comment before we pray, and that is if you picked up an outline this morning, there is print on both sides, and you'll notice on the second side is what the Westminster Larger Catechism says about the sixth commandment. As we've been going through the law this time, I've been looking at the Westminster Confession. It was something that was set before me in one of the classes that I recently took as well, and so I thought I'd print that there for your benefit. Don't read it now. Take it home and read it when you're there this afternoon. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask for thy blessing upon the word that is preached this morning. One of the reasons that thou hast brought us here is to hear the scriptures expounded to us, because we need that. We need the refreshment of thy word. We need to have set before us the mirror of the law to show us our sin and to lead us to Christ and to His cross, and to show us how we are to live in gratitude before Thee. Now, Father, when it comes to murder, this is a commandment we all need to hear. Show us, Father, where we have such murderous hearts and murderous actions, and may we repent and know forgiveness, and grant us strength to walk in obedience to this word. We pray this, trusting in the power of the Holy Spirit to use this word to accomplish Thy purpose. Amen. How many murderers are here this morning? And then along with that, we should consider this question also. How many murders have we committed? How many murders have we committed in this past week? As you hear those questions, you might say, Pastor, why are you asking those questions here in the church? Isn't that a question you might ask if you would go to a prison? How many of you are murderers? How many murders have you committed? Or maybe think about that as you look at the prison system, and or to think about that in consideration of in society. How many murders have taken place in Grand Rapids, in the past year, or in Chicago, or New York City, or another big city in the country? Pastor, why are you asking that question here? Well, it's because we need to hear these questions in the church. We do. Because we are murderers, and we struggle with murder. Let's be more specific. Husbands, how many times did you wound or hurt your wife this past week? Wives, how many times with your words or actions did you wound or hurt your husband in this past week? Children, how many times did you hit your brother or your sister or say something mean to him or her? Young people, adults, how many times did you say something malicious or nasty on one of the social media sites or in the accounts that you have? You see, we start looking at it that way. We start getting specific. And we see and understand that we're all murderers. How many murderers are here? How many people are here? How many murders have we committed? Plenty of them. The Heidelberg Catechism brings that out as well when it tells us it's not just about the outward actions, but it's also what's in our hearts. When there is hatred, anger, jealousy, when those things are found there as well, when there's been a flash of anger, when there's hatred in our hearts, And how many times didn't that happen in this past week? Without thinking too much about it, I could come up with a few instances just in my own life. And I start thinking more about it. The law, you see, exposes our sin. That's what it does. It exposes not only our outward sins, but it exposes what is going on in our hearts. And that's true as well of the sixth commandment. And then when we consider our hearts and what's found there, then we see that the root of this murder that's found in us is no different than the root of the murder that's found out in the world. When it comes to Cain, the root's no different. When it comes to looking at some of the great mass murderers in the history of the world, a Nero or a Hitler, what was found in their hearts was hatred, evil hatred. But when it comes to our murder, it's the same thing in our hearts. It's exactly why we need a reset. That's what we've been looking at as we've gone through the law. We need a reset when it comes to our lives and how we live our lives. We need to put off that old man and the murder that arises out of that old man. We need a change of heart and we need a change in our behavior as well. But understand, when it comes to this reset, it's not just we need to get rid of the murder. That's not going far enough. The sixth commandment doesn't just say to us this morning, well, just so you're not killing anybody, then you're living a life that's pleasing to God. Well, the positive is, and the positive part of the reset is putting on love. Love for the neighbor. Love for each other. And that's part of the question that we face this morning. In this past week, did you love? Did you love your husband? Did you love your wife? Did you love your brother? Did you love your sister? Did you love your friend? Did you love your neighbor? This is what a reset produces in us. This positive part of the sixth commandment that we love. So with that in mind, we consider this morning the reset for murder. We notice first the sin of murder. Secondly, the reset that's needed. Then finally, the result of that reset, what that produces then in our lives. We get back to the sixth commandment. The sixth commandment is, thou shalt not kill. What the sixth commandment is forbidding is murder. And murder is this, it's the taking away unlawfully the life of others or ourselves. That's murder. It's unlawfully taking away the life of others or ourselves. Now, the reason I make a distinction between murder and killing is because not all killing is forbidden by God and His Word. There are some exceptions. So murder is forbidden, but not all killing is forbidden. And that's an important point. It's an important point because that tells us there are certain exceptions, but God's the one who makes those exceptions. And that's important to understand because you and I like to find exceptions ourselves and think that we've found some exceptions, but remember, the only our exceptions are those that are found in the Word of God. And the Heidelberg Catechism gave us one of those. The government may exercise the sword power by putting to death those who murder. So that's one of the instances where killing is lawful. Killing, scripturally, is part of lawful war as well, and one may kill in self-defense. So many of us may have had grandfathers or great-grandfathers who fought in one of the world wars or fought in a different war. You know someone who is in the army, and when there is lawful war, then killing is lawful. Or if someone came into our church building this morning with a gun threatening and then they started shooting, it would be lawful in self-defense for one to shoot that shooter and kill that one to defend the members here of the church. But remember why that's important. God gives us those exceptions. But now the sixth commandment is about murder then. Murder. 1 John 3 sets before us, in connection with murder, the first case of premeditated murder in the history of the world. That was when Cain killed his brother Abel. And remember why that happened. Cain and Abel were taught by their parents to bring sacrifices in their worship of God. And Cain and Abel, as you children know, both brought sacrifices to worship God. Remember that Abel, he was a rancher. He had cattle. Remember that Cain, he was a farmer. He raised vegetables and fruit. And so each of them brought what they produced. Abel, he brought a bloody sacrifice before God. He killed an animal and offered it up to God. Cain, he gave a different kind of sacrifice. He brought fruits and vegetables and laid that in an altar and burned that to God. But we read in the Scriptures that God was pleased with the sacrifice of Abel and not the sacrifice of Cain. Why? What was the difference? Well, Abel, he brought an animal not simply because that's what he raised. But he brought an animal because he knew that that was pleasing to God. It was an activity of faith. It was his confession of sin and his need for a Savior who would come and make sacrifice for his sin. So he was expressing faith in the coming Messiah that God had promised. But Cain, his offering was one of rebellion, disobedience to God. Because he was taught by his parents as well the promises of God and the need for a Savior who would die. And he didn't bring that kind of sacrifice, not one of faith, but instead he brought what he wanted and thought that whatever he brought would be pleasing to God. And so God made it known in some way that he was pleased with Abel's sacrifice, not with Cain's. Cain's angry. More than that, he was filled with hatred, bitter hatred. And jealousy towards his brother. And so as he's thinking about these things, he plans then, and he does carry out the murder of his brother Abel. That's what 1 John 3 sets before us and explains the reason for it as well in verse 12. Not as Cain, so it's calling us to love one another. Not as Cain, here's the opposite of that, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Why did he do it? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. This is what stirred up hatred and anger and jealousy in Cain's heart. And God punished Cain, not by putting him to death, but by giving him a miserable existence here on this earth. He was a vagabond. He was a pariah in society, an outcast. Not only that, the ground, he was a farmer, the ground would not produce for him. And it made life extremely difficult for Cain. His life was miserable. But there you have an example of murder. 1 John 3 bringing us back to the beginning there in Genesis. With that being said, we should understand that there are many examples of this outright murder in the world today that God hates. And the Sixth Commandment brings that out. We should look at some of these. For example, one of the most egregious examples of murder in our land is the killing of over 55 million unborn babies, they estimate, since Roe versus Wade in 1973. Over 55 million. For example, in the year 2016, they estimate that just under 900,000 unborn babies were killed. They estimate that 1/4 of women will have an abortion by the time that they are 45 years old in the United States. And very few of them are because of rape or incest or to save a woman's life. And certainly the judgment of God must rest on our nation for this sin. The very soil of our nation is stained with the blood of these murdered babies. And of course, there are the outright murders that take place in cities across this land from day to day. But why do I call attention to abortion? I do that because the church needs to hear about this, not just to be outraged by it and hate it, which we ought to. But because there might be the temptation for a young girl who's gotten pregnant, she's not married, and not want to have to go through the shame of telling parents or telling the church She might be tempted to go to an abortion clinic in secrecy and have that child murdered, not thinking much about it, just thinking about herself at that time and how to get out of the difficult situation. And this is a warning to the church. This is not a way of escape. No, it's to come to the church, come to family, know the mercy of God, the forgiving mercy of God in God Himself, and that's manifest within the church. Abortion's not the answer to that predicament. Another example of murder in our day is suicide. Suicides are very common in our day, and there are those who think that in their depressed state, that this is the only answer to their problems. They take their life and they end it all. And again, this is something that needs to be heard within the church, because it can be a thought that some have within the church, whether children, young people, or adults. And I think that's the answer to it. But it's not. That's what we have to see and understand. It's a violation of the sixth commandment. But more than that, we can speak compassionately to those who may struggle with that and say to them, no, there's hope and comfort in Jesus Christ. There's hope and comfort in the Word of God. There's no hope and comfort in that. Don't sin in dealing with the hardships of life. And there are many other ways as well in which we may hurt ourselves, and that's a violation of the sixth commandment. That might include self-harm, someone who cuts or purposely hurts themselves, the abuse of alcohol, the abuse of drugs, the abuse of tobacco, even what we eat or drink. If we're eating or drinking the wrong things, we may be abusing our bodies. And so in many different ways we can hurt our bodies, and that's a violation as well of the sixth commandment. So we might see ourselves in some of these things. The question at the beginning, who's a murderer? How many murders have we committed? But there's so much more to look at. But we have to face that question, am I a murderer? The Catechism makes clear that murder is more than taking one's life or another man's life. Notice that. And what the Catechism points out in question 105, first of all, that neither in thoughts nor words nor gestures, much less in deeds, I dishonor, hate, wound, or kill my neighbor, by myself, or by another. But that I lay aside all desire of revenge. So it speaks there already of the heart and the inside. And then 106, but this commandment seems only to speak of murder. And forbidding murder, God teaches us that He abhors the causes thereof, such as envy, hatred, anger, and desire of revenge, and that He accounts all of these as murder. And that's based on the very language of Scripture. 1 John 3, verse 15 says that hatred is murder. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. Jesus explains the same thing in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, verses 21 and 22. Let's take a look at that a moment. Remind ourselves what Jesus says as He explains the sixth commandment. Matthew 5, 21 and 22. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. So Jesus, He doesn't do away with the sixth commandment. He gives further explanation of the sixth commandment. He says, this is murder also. So we need to examine ourselves with that Word of God. We need this morning to take inventory and examine ourselves, especially in our marriages, in our homes, in our relationships. On the one hand, it's not easy to preach. And it's probably not easy to hear. But we need to. Because murder takes place every day in our lives and in our homes. Murder takes place when a husband destroys his wife's body or soul with beatings, words, or actions. Physical abuse is murder. When a husband hits or pushes his wife, and vice versa too. If a wife hits, pushes her husband. That's murder. When a husband demeans his wife with words and name-calling and threats, it's a violation of the sixth commandment. If a wife does that, and the Bible speaks of that, the man who wants to dwell in the corner of the housetop because he's got a brawling wife, that's what it's speaking of. Sixth commandment. If a wife does that towards her husband, that's murder. We're lashing out in our marriages in anger because of what the other has done. And anytime we've done that in this past week, we committed murder towards the husband or wife that God has given to us. To speak in a condescending way to one another. And it's not just that, but it can include yelling. But some might think, well, I don't yell at my wife, or I don't yell at my husband, or very rarely do I. What about the cold shoulder? What about the silent treatment? We like to think that that's better, but it's not. Murder takes a place in the same if we act the same way toward our children. If we're not disciplining in the right way, we're disciplining in anger. We spank our children too hard because we're so angry, we're in a rage. Or we hit them where we ought not to hit them. Or with our words, we're abusive towards our children. God this morning calls us to repent of that murder in our lives. He calls us to put it off in the power of the Holy Spirit because this sin is not loving like God calls us to love. It's the sin of destroying another person. And especially here within the church, it's the sin of destroying one who is loved by God. That's why God hates it when that takes place, especially here within the church. But again, it's not just those things. 1 John 3, verse 15 identifies the source of all that murder. And that's where we need to look deeper and look into our own hearts and see the hatred that may be found there. Hatred is a detesting, a loathing, or abhorring of someone else. This is what drives a husband to treat his wife in such a way where he's abusive towards her, or a wife towards her husband, or parents toward their children. They're really saying by that they don't want that person in their life. That's how horrible this is. This is what drives the posts on Facebook. This is what drives the posts on Snapchat and Instagram. It's what drives as well the things that people write under a story in the news. So they can do that on websites. They go get their news on a website and then they can post comments underneath. And if you ever look sometimes at some of those comments, they can be so nasty. Our stomachs should turn if we read those, and maybe we don't. And usually I don't. I don't even want to read those. They're so nasty. It's murder. But what about us? And our posts? And things we say? What drives that is this hatred. And what drives this is our selfishness. We have a warped view of things. It's warped by sin. The world calls this narcissism. It's selfishness to the extreme. You see, murder arises out of this selfishness. It's selfishness, pure and simple. It's about me and my world and getting what I want. And Satan wants that in the church. He wants that in our marriages. He wants that in our homes. And the reality is this morning that none of us stands here without blood on our hands. How many murderers here this morning? Every one of us. That's why we need the cross of Jesus Christ. We have a Savior who was murdered to pay for our murder. He went to the cross and suffered and died there to save us from our sins. We need the forgiveness that's found in the cross of Jesus Christ, and we need the powerful work of the Holy Spirit to change us. We need a reset. The reset we need is the love of God, the knowledge of that love, the awareness of that love, and then that love lived out in our lives. You see, this is the only thing that gets to the heart. It's not about consequences only. And consequences can be severe. But it's not just about consequences. We need a change that takes place in our hearts. We need the reset of the love of God worked in our hearts so that we love as we have been loved. Love is the reset for us. And that's 1 John 3. It talks about murder in the context of love and begins, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God." Only when we understand what John is saying there, what great love we've been shown, will we fall on our knees when we see the murders that we have committed towards others. We need love. What is love? Well, love is the desire of God to enter into a bond of perfection with another, to bless with the highest blessing. That's what love is. That's love in God Himself is the triune God. He's a God who has this bond of friendship and love in Himself. And He blesses Himself with the highest blessing of the glory of His great name. And then this is the love that God shows to us. He desires to bring us into this bond of perfectness. That's the wording of Colossians 3, verse 14. That's what love is, the bond of perfectness. He brings us into this bond. He glues us to Himself, as it were, by the bond of love. And He blesses us with the highest blessing. We break that down a bit. How amazing this love is. From all eternity, God desires to do good to His people. That's not based on anything that we have done. That's based on who He is as the triune God who lives in this love. And that's based on His eternal decision to love His people. And because He has eternally decided to love His people, that love for His people never changes. So we have to see love in that way. God's love is His decision to love us from all eternity. And what an amazing love that is. Because He loves us. Murderers. He loves us as those who by nature are enemies. That's Romans 5. We're rebellious. We deserve death. We deserve God's wrath in hell. But God loves us, and He loves us unconditionally. That means it's not based on anything that we do. We sin against God, and yet He still loves us. The Bible uses marriage language to describe that. We're adulterers and adulteresses. And yet God still loves us. There are consequences for our disobedience and sin, and yet He always draws His people to Himself. He delivers us from our sin. And so we are called to reflect that love in our own lives. But notice how John describes that love. So we can give terms to describe that love. It's undeserved love. It's eternal love. It's perfect love. But really, when it comes right down to it, what John is saying about this love of God is, in certain sense, it's unfathomable. It's unsearchable. Who can describe fully this love of God? That's 3 verse 1. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." You can sense it in the very words that John is overwhelmed by the knowledge of the love of God for him. It brings him to his knees. He sees everything in the light of that love. And he is amazed all over again at the love of God. And God's love is not only that desire to bless, but He actually does bless. He blesses us with the highest blessing. That's 1 John 4. That comes out especially there. In verses 7 and following, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." And know this. "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him." Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. there's the love of God. Not just the desire, but the action, the activity of that love. Sending His Son, saving us from our sins. Beloved, are we amazed all over again at the love of God for us? You can compare it to marriage. I believe through the years of marriage, by the grace of God, we've become more aware of our weaknesses, and I do as a husband. And I say to myself, how amazing that my wife puts up with me. You ever said that, husbands or wife? You said that about your husband? How amazing. All my weaknesses and faults. That's the idea here too. The more we become aware of our sinfulness, how amazing is the love of God that He loves me, that He loves us, His people. That's not based on us. And that's the comfort that we have. You see, God, He knows all of the ugly and the bad about us. He knows all the filthiness and the vileness that is ours. And He keeps loving us. But now that works the reset in us, the knowledge of that love, but also then we need the Holy Spirit to work that in us. How do we have this love? It's by regeneration. How do we have this reset in our lives, in our marriages, our homes, in our lives in general? It's by the powerful work of the Holy Spirit in regeneration, because the Holy Spirit, as we read in Romans 5, verse 5, works this love in our hearts. By this work of the Holy Spirit, this love is found in our hearts. And that means we know God's love for us. We believe that God loves us with this love as we have described it. Not only His desire, but His action. And that it's toward us, toward me specifically. This love is not foreign to us. We know it. But also the Holy Spirit works that love in us so that we live it. We love God and we love the neighbor. Now that love is foreign to us. No man has this love in himself. No man does. By nature, there is no love. Now, what the world calls love is not love. It's lust, it's a whole lot of other things, but it's not true love. There's nothing natural about this love. It's a divine gift. And we see that in Jesus Christ Himself, God invaded this hate-filled world with His love. And He did that by sending His only begotten Son, who revealed this perfect love in the midst of a world of great hatred. That doesn't mean, of course, that God loves all men or Jesus Christ came in love for all men. That's not my point and that's not what I'm saying. But the love of God came into this world in the person of Jesus Christ Himself. And then by the work of the Holy Spirit, this love of Jesus Christ is worked in our hearts. Now, what does that mean for us? What that means for us is that by the work of the Holy Spirit, we fight against the old man of sin and the hatred and the murder that it produces. This work of the Holy Spirit in showing us the love of God and working the love of God in our hearts so that we want to love as we have been loved, this enables us to fight against the selfishness and hatred that is found deep within us. It's by the work of the Holy Spirit that the Word of God slays us. The Word of God is slaying you this morning. It's not because of the way I put it. It's because of the Holy Spirit working in you. The Holy Spirit slays our hearts by the Word as He exposes our selfishness and our pride and our hatred, and we repent then because of His work within us. And the Word then shows us how to love, and in the power of the Holy Spirit we begin to put that love into practice in our own lives so that we do love as we have been loved. And this is the reset we need. The reset that the Holy Spirit works in us. And the reset that produces something beautiful, what it produces is love. And so this morning we want to take a little bit of time to look at what the Holy Spirit produces in our lives. What that love looks like. Getting at the positive here of this reset we need in our lives as we look at the result of the work of the Holy Spirit. God calls us to love our neighbor. That's the positive aspect of the sixth commandment. Love your neighbor because God is a God of love. Now, what does that love look like? Well, the love of God as it is manifest in our lives is not just manifest in one way. It's not that I come to you this morning and say, here's the one thing that you have to do, and then in doing that, you've reflected the love of God. No, the love of God shining down upon us is like light that shines through a prism. When white light shines through a prism, what it produces is light that goes in different directions and it shows different colors, rainbow colors. My older kids might remember that in my mom's car years ago, she would have this little crystal, I don't remember what it was, hanging from the rearview mirror. When the sun would shine through, you'd have that. It would bother me when I drove her car because it would reflect that light all over the place. I don't even remember why she had it. Maybe my kids remember why. But that's the idea. If you've ever seen that, we have that in our front door. It's got fancy glass in it. And when the sun shines directly through it, it's not just light in one place, but because the glass is angled, I think, I don't know much about it, but it shows light in different places and it gets that those rainbow colors in it. And the point is, from that, as we see, the love of God is that way. The love of God, as it shines through us, is manifest in many different ways and many different aspects of our lives. Answer 107 of the Heidelberg Catechism sets before us some of those ways. It says, this is how love is shown: patience, peace, meekness, mercy, and kindness. This is what love looks like in our lives. Patience. It means that we are patient with the weaknesses, frailties, and sins found in others. We want others to be patient with ours. But true love says, I'm going to be patient with the weaknesses and faults and sins found in others. We need the Holy Spirit to work that in us, because in our selfishness, we are easily offended. In our selfishness, we're quickly impatient. We quickly lash out at a spouse. We quickly lash out at our children, at our friends, at our parents, at brother or sister with an elbow. Maybe even while you're sitting here in church. It happens so quickly. When the love of God is worked in us, then there's patience. We learn to be patient. Patient with others. To love them, even though they have weakness and sins that they commit against us. Secondly, love seeks peace. It's a sure sign of selfishness and hatred that we're fighting with someone else. That's what it always produces. It produces fighting. There's tension. There's struggles between others. But love seeks peace. Those who know the love of God are peacemakers, as Jesus speaks of that in the Sermon on the Mount. And those who are peacemakers are those who are quick to confess their own sins and very ready to forgive those who sin against them. They have that forgiving heart, a forgiving spirit, because they know the forgiving love and mercy of God. When this love is found in our lives, we understand that a love covers a multitude of sins. We're not nitpicking at all the little sins that are found in others against us, but as much as we can, we overlook them, even because we may know the good intentions that others may have. Love seeks peace. Love is manifest in meekness or humility. That was true in Jesus Christ, wasn't it? In His great love for us, the Son of God became flesh. He dwelt among the wickedness and sinfulness of this world to satisfy for our sins. We easily elevate ourselves above others, but true love esteems others better than self. This love is merciful and kind, quick to show kindness and mercy to others, to comfort the sorrowing and the hurting. That's what love produces in us. And that's the very fruit of being patient with others. We're going to be merciful and kind to them, even when they may be struggling in sin in their lives or even sinned against us. We'll be merciful and kind. Not always easy to do. I wasn't this week. when a UPS driver decided just after they finished coating the parking lot, he thought he would remove the cones and thought he could just go through, and drove right through on the parking lot, and he had to actually turn around in our driveway, and I came out. I kind of let him have it. I wasn't merciful and kind at that moment. We all think of moments like that in our lives where mercy and kindness was not the first thing that came out of us. But that's the reset that we need. But beloved, when we see the beginning of this love in our lives, there we find the proof that we are God's children. We find that proof because we see the love of God that is reflected in us by the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's what's emphasized here in 1 John 3 and also in 1 John 4. Let me call your attention to some of those verses in those chapters. In verses 14 through 17 of 1 John 3, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. Okay, so here we know the love of God. He sent his Son who laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. For whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? You see, the point is when we're living in this love, we see what produces it. Not me, the Holy Spirit, God Himself. And that assures me that I'm one of His own because it points me back to the cross of Jesus Christ itself and the love of God revealed in that. Chapter 4 as well. Verse 8. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Verse 20, if a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And then verse 16, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Here's how we see the love of God in us. We have the proof of the love of God for us because of what he has worked in us. And so we know that we are the sons of God. What comfort we have. Yeah, there's murder. We're fighting against it. But you see love. That's the Holy Spirit's work. That's God's gracious and loving work to us. And one day, that old man of sin will be gone. All of its murderous thoughts and desires washed away. And we will love perfectly when we're brought to our heavenly home. That's the hope that we have, a glorious hope that we have in Jesus Christ. So may God give us this reset. Put off the murder. Put on the love of Christ. Amen. Father in heaven, we're thankful for the Word. By the powerful work of the Holy Spirit, apply this to our hearts. Strengthen us to love in our homes, in our marriages, with our children and parents, in the Christian schools as well, as those who know the amazing and the precious love of Thee, our God, for us in Jesus Christ. Forgive graciously our sins, Father. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.